Ephesians chapter 2, and let's begin with prayer. Father, thank you that we can gather together. Thank you that your word speaks to us. You speak to us through your word. We pray you would today, Lord. As we've been studying the church, Lord, we've been encouraged to see the ways that you've worked in us. We've been challenged to see ways that you want to continue to work more deeply in us. And Lord, we pray that you would further that work in us today as individuals and as a church. And may you be glorified, Lord. May we respond to you in faith. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've been studying the nature of the church, and we've seen how God calls us out of darkness to be walking in the light, and we saw different aspects of his calling on us. We saw how he calls the church the flock of God. He calls it the family of God. He calls it the body of Christ. He calls it the temple of the Holy Spirit. He calls it the bride of Christ. There are several other metaphors throughout Scripture, but those are the ones we focused on to give us an understanding of the nature of the church, what the church is to be. And then last week, we looked at Acts chapter 2, part of Acts chapter 2, to see how the church, once it was constituted, filled by the Holy Spirit, how the church began to live. And we saw the activities of that church and saw that these are activities we want to be characteristic of our church. We saw that they were a learning church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They were a fellowshipping church. They were a communing church. They were a praying church. They were a caring church, meeting one another's needs with their own possessions. They were a worshiping church, and they were an evangelizing church. And those are really the characteristics, the main characteristics we want to be for our church. We want those to characterize our church. And we saw at the end of that passage, the results of living that way is that people were walking in fear and reverence towards the Lord. We saw that God was working with signs and wonders. We saw that people were sharing with one another and those outside of the church. We saw that people were added to the church daily. And that's kind of the launching off point that I want to take for our study today, because the church was growing as the church was being what God wanted it to be and doing what God wanted it to do. Now, how does a church grow? That's what we want to look at today. One of the ways we saw in the book of Acts, God was adding to the church daily those who were being saved. So people were getting saved. They were hearing the message. Throughout the community, people were hearing the gospel. They were understanding that they were guilty of the blood of Jesus because they had sinned against God. They were understanding that Jesus came to die for their sins, that he was raised from the dead to be their Savior and Lord. And they were turning from their sins and turning to the Lord. They were being saved and they were being added to the church. That's the natural progression of what God does in an individual's life. They get saved, they get added to the church. Now, a lot of times people get saved coming to church services, but they're not really a part of the church. Remember, the church is the body of Christ. So when they come to salvation, then they're added to the church. As we saw in studying the body of Christ, they're baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. They're inserted into the body of Christ. So the church grows, in one sense, numerically, as people are added. And we see that fits with the metaphor of being a flock. You know, a flock grows as sheep are added to the flock. Or of being a family. A family grows as people are added to the family. And we saw how there are two ways that people are added. Really, both happen at the same time relative to the family of God. People are born again into that family, and people are also adopted into that family. And both of those metaphors are true of us. But we see that that's a way of growth, right? As people are added to the church, and they're added as they're being saved, and as they're being saved, they should be added, right? They shouldn't just get saved and go wandering off on their own. They should be added to the church. They are added to the church in the sense of the body of Christ. They should also be added to the fellowship of the church. And so one of the things that we want to watch for are people who know the Lord, are walking with the Lord, but aren't walking in fellowship with other believers. And you find someone like that, encourage them to visit a church. Come to our church, visit another church, seek a Bible teaching church where you can be part of the fellowship. So that's one way of growth. Now, that's the kind of growth that most people talk about when they talk about church growth. In fact, there are tons of books, seminars, classes, courses that pastors can take on church growth. And they're mostly focused on adding people to the organization of the church, to the church meetings. And, you know, there are good parts of that and not so good parts of that. And as we see in our society, mostly what happens is that when churches are growing, people are moving from one church to another. Now, that's not all bad, is it? If there's someone that's part of a cult, they should be moving out of that cult. If they're a part of a church where false teaching is prominent, they should be moving out of that church. If they're a part of a church that's got some fundamental problem that the leaders are unwilling to address, they should probably be moving out of that church. But if they're a part of a church where God has planted them, where God's seeking to grow them, where God's wanting to use them, then they probably should stay in that church. So what happens, though, in our society is that people approach church like they would approach a restaurant. It's like, well, what kind of food do I like? Well, I like this kind of food. I'm going to go to this restaurant. Or I'm not going to go back to this restaurant because the last time I went, the waiter was rude. You know, they didn't greet me when I came in the door. Or whatever. And we approach church too much like that. And we basically have a whole culture of church shoppers. I mean, every church kind of has their core. These are the people that are devoted to the church. And then there are all these kind of people that move back and forth based on who's speaking where today, or what kind of worship band we have, how exciting this is, or what kind of programs we have. And there's a whole industry designed to move people from church to church. It's kind of crazy. But that's one kind of church growth, is when people are added to the church. And what we want is we want people who are being saved to be added to our church. We want people whom God is calling to be added to our church. We want to be people who are extending the shepherding ministry of this church by watching for those sheep who are wandering and calling them back to the Lord, and by taking the gospel to those who aren't yet saved, drawing them in to the fellowship of the church. We want to be that kind of church. But that's one kind of church growth. There are a couple of others. And the first one I want to look at is in Ephesians chapter 2. So let's look down, and we'll start at verse 19 of Ephesians chapter 2. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So he's talking about people who have come out of darkness into the light, people who were not saved but now are saved, who were at enmity with God but now have been reconciled to him. You're no longer strangers and foreigners. You're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, what's he doing? He's using this metaphor of a building, right? And we studied how the church is a temple of the Holy Spirit. So that picture is what's going to be in view here. And that temple is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. That's the stone that was laid at the corner of the building. Everything else is set by and configured according to the location, the setting of that stone. Jesus is the key for the whole church. We judge where we are according to where he is. He's the foundation, the cornerstone of the foundation. Everything else is built around him. But we're built on that foundation. We're stones, and Peter calls us living stones that are being built on this foundation of the apostles and prophets. And Jesus as a chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. So here's a building that's growing. So when we are looking at how a church grows, we're going to look at this metaphor of a building and see, how does a building grow? What does that teach us about how a church grows? And he goes on, he says, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And again, what's he picturing? He's picturing the temple, the dwelling place of God. So when we start thinking about building, one of the first things we have to do is kind of pull back from our Western way of building. I mean, mostly when we think building, we think carpentry. We think wood, nails, screws, hammers. We think of wood frame construction. The temple was built out of stones. So in a lot of ways, it's more like these cinder block walls that are put together, except they're stones big stones, little stones, medium-sized stones, all kinds of different stones that are put together. So what happens when you're building with stone? Well, the temple was built out of limestone blocks. There were layers of limestone in the hills around Jerusalem, and some of them were up to 5 feet or even more thick. So those made for good, big, sometimes huge stones. Some of them were many, many tons in weight. So a lot of work to deal with these stones. Well, how do they get those out of the hills? You ever wonder about stuff like this? I was wondering about this, so I went online, of course. Now, I hardly ever go to the encyclopedias in the house. You go to the encyclopedias online. Well, what they would do, of course, they'd be digging out. They'd come to the edge of a layer of rock. They would smooth out that edge. They would dig down to it from above, so they'd smooth out the top of it. And then what they would do would be with a chisel, they would dig basically a trench all the way around it, so that it was free except on the bottom. And then that's the big problem, right? How do you get it free from the bottom layer of rock? Well, what they would do would be they would take these wooden posts, very dry wood, and they would pound them into these cracks around, well, two sides of the rock. They would leave the other sides free. And then they would pour water, and the wood would fill with water, and it would swell, and the strength of the wood swelling would break these huge blocks of rock free from their bedrock. Is that interesting? So then what would they do? They'd have these big pieces of rock. Now remember, before I go farther, we're talking about building the church. We're talking about us being living stones. So what's being done on these rocks to build the temple is a picture of what gets done on us in building the temple of the Spirit. So they break these rocks free from their bedrock. It's like we are separated from our former way of life. We're broken out of it. All of a sudden, it's like everything's different in our life. And then what do? Well, they take their hammer and their chisels and they start squaring off this rock. It's got to be square to fit in the temple properly. So you know what this is like, right? When you're there and you say, oh, God, I'm so glad to know you. Make me more like you. And God says, great, I'm going to do that. And he takes his chisel and he takes his hammer. He says, this part's got to go. Bam! And we go, oh, man, that hurts. But it's good, isn't it? Every part of us that God chisels off makes us more like him. And so the workmen would chisel these rocks out so they were almost square. They would leave projections often on either end, especially the really big ones. Why? They had to have something to use to move them. And so they would tie ropes around them. They'd put them on wooden logs, rollers, and then they would roll them to the temple site. All this was done off-site, away from the temple site. It's like people don't get saved as part of the church. They may get saved as part of a church service, but the salvation of a person is accomplished independent of them being a part of the church. They're saved first, then they're made a part of the church. The stones are quarried first, then they're brought and put into the building. So they're squared off except for these handles, basically. The blocks are brought up to the temple site, and then they're put in place, and then there's some more work done, right? Now we knock off these handles, and there's at least one place where one of those projections can be seen, a little square projection out of the end where someone didn't knock it off at the end. But these would be knocked off at the end so that the block of stone was perfectly squared off, and then it would be set in place. So there's this process, right? There's this process of after our souls are saved and we're made a part of the church is still being built as we're being what? Fitted together. Fitted together. Did you catch that in there? In whom the whole building being fitted together. Now, we use mortar on our block walls, right? That's how we keep the blocks together. They didn't use that on the temple. The stones were so squared off and so smoothed off, so sanded down that they just fit together perfectly because they were designed that way. The builders worked hard to make this work. Well, we're being fitted together that way. Now, Sometimes you have two rocks. I've never built a stone wall or stone fireplace. People still do that, right? And they do the same kind of process. They pick their rocks. They look at the wall, the fireplace, whatever they're building. And they say, okay, I need one kind of this size. And so they take one that's the closest. They look at it. Well, it doesn't quite fit. Knock some of it off, you know. Now it doesn't quite fit. If they're trying to do one without mortar, what do? They sand the stones together, right? They take the two rocks, rub them together until they mesh, until they're fitted together. A little friction there. You have a little friction in your life sometimes? Interpersonal relationships? Or you're rubbing against someone and it doesn't feel quite comfortable? That's part of God's process. As we let Him smooth us down, sand us down, make us able to fit together. That's part of what marriage is all about, right? Where you get fitted together. And those rough places need to be smoothed out so that you can fit together. Same thing with the church. God works on those rough spots. He smooths us out so that we can be fitted together, so that we work together. And you know what that implies? There's a place for each of us. There's a place. God building this temple of the Holy Spirit has a place for each stone. It's not like, oh, you know, there's a big hole here. Well, here's a medium-sized stone. Let's just slap it in there. Or this is the closest thing. No, that's not our God. Our God is a wise master builder. Paul even calls himself that in 1 Corinthians. As a wise master builder, I built upon this foundation. But God is the ultimate master builder, and He's got a plan, and that plan involves every one of us. There's a place for us. Now, the metaphor breaks down a little bit, right? Because we think of place in terms of geography, where we are in church, what our roles are. Those things all change. And yet, when it comes to being a part of the body of Christ, there's a place that no one else fits but us. Each of us has a place in the body of Christ. God's designed us for that. He's designed the church for us so that we all fit together. And He's working this. He's building it. The church grows into a holy temple. So one of the ways we grow is by people being added to the church. Another way that we grow is by being fitted into the church, having those rough spots removed from us so that we fit into the church. Did you notice another way that we grow is implied by what we are growing into? We're growing into a holy temple. We're growing into a holy temple. You don't just grow into a temple by having the stones added to it. That's not all that God is trying to accomplish. He's trying to not just build a temple, but build a holy temple. So the temple grows as the stones are being added to it, but it also grows in holiness. What makes a stone building a holy temple? It's its purpose. It's how that building is set aside to fulfill its purpose. When the temple building was built by Solomon, it wasn't a holy temple until the sacrifices were offered and the presence of God fell by fire, consumed the sacrifices, and then God entered the temple in the form of the cloud of smoke and consecrated it for His purposes. So that temple was set apart, that building was set apart to be a temple, a place of worship, a place of sacrifice, a place of service. The same way with us, and this applies both individually and as a church. We grow into a holy temple, living stones for the temple, as we consecrate ourselves for the Lord, as we're set apart for His service, as He enters us, as He fills us with His Spirit, as we become living sacrifices and servants of God. We grow individually, and we grow as a church, not just an individual church, but the whole church of God, as individuals grow in that way. As we offer ourselves to God, as we're filled with His Spirit, as we become living sacrifices and servants to Him, the church grows. So we grow in holiness, and we grow in fulfilling our purpose as a temple in the Lord. So that's another way that God wants to grow the church. Now, if you flip over, you may not even have to turn your page to Ephesians chapter 4. You'll see another way that we grow. In chapter 4, and I'm going to start back a little bit in verse 11, as we see what God is doing in giving gifts to the church. It says, "And He Himself, Jesus, after He ascended, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, what's edifying? That's building up. What's another word for a building? An edifice, something that's been built up. So when we edify people, we build them up. So when Paul is writing here, he's talking about the edifying of the body of Christ. He's talking about the building up of the body of Christ. And now he's kind of mixing his metaphors. From the building metaphor, he's shifting to the body metaphor. Okay? Now, we know a lot about how bodies grow, right? Because we've all grown. We've seen other people grow. Many of us have had children, and we've thought, my goodness, how they grow. And even more, how much food they eat when they're growing. But we know some things about growth. So what is Paul saying? God has given gifts in the form of people who are called and equipped and trained for these roles for the purpose of edifying the body of Christ. But how is that done? Verse 12, these people are given for the equipping of the saints. Now, we always have to remember, this is not the Catholic definition of saints. This is the biblical definition of saints. Those who are made holy by the blood of Christ. Those who have been saved by the blood of Christ, who are set apart to be his, are called saints in the scriptures. So what's he saying? He's saying for the equipping of all the believers. These roles have been given to the church for the equipping of the people of the church for the work of ministry. It's something we've got to get through our heads, that the work of the ministry belongs to the people. We tend to draw a line here or build a wall and say, well, there's the ministry. You know, these people are ministers. They have these formal positions in the church. They're pastors. They're the ministers. They do the work of the ministry. No, the work of the ministry belongs to the people of the church. The pastors and teachers, evangelists, apostles, and prophets equip the people of the church for the work of the ministry. And for the work of the ministry, why? For the edifying of the body of Christ. So what does this mean? It means everybody's got a responsibility to be edifying the people, the other people in the body of Christ. Each person who belongs to Jesus has a responsibility to build up others who belong to Jesus. And those of us who are called to other positions, like this position of pastor-teacher, we're called to equip you for that, to train you so that you know how to do that, so that you know how to build up other believers in the body of Christ. And what's the purpose of that, or the goal of that? Verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. And remember, that word perfect in Greek doesn't mean flawless. It means complete. It means mature. So think of a body growing to maturity. That's what we want, a mature faith, a mature knowledge, a mature character, to the measure of the stature, the size of the fullness of Christ, the fullness of Christ. That's how we measure ourselves. How full of Christ are we? Have we grown to maturity in the fullness of Christ? Do we have that fullness? That's where we want to go. And why? That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. There's a lot of false teaching out there. We shouldn't be children who are subject to it, who are swayed by it. We should be sound in the faith, understanding the Word of God, so that we hear these things and we recognize, well, that's not right. That doesn't fit Scripture. Here's what Scripture says. So that we shouldn't be children, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up, here's our word again, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. So again, here's our metaphor of a body growing up, and it grows up into maturity, and it grows up into the head. It's the head that directs the growth of the body, right? The glands and the functioning of the brain that stimulate the growth of the rest of the body. Now, have you ever watched how a child grows? Have you ever thought about how a child grows? You know, there tend to be these phases, right? We notice these growth spurts, but before every growth spurt, there tends to be this preparation phase where all of a sudden it's like their appetite has increased. It's like, huh, that's interesting. You know, must be burning more calories. And then we realize, no, this is preparation for growing. They're adding nutrients to their body in preparation for growing. And then they hit this growth spurt. There's this growth spurt that follows this time of preparation. And then what happens? There's this time of consolidation of the growth, right? As the body fills out. At this certain point, it's like they're in a string bean, and then they begin to fill out again. So we kind of have these phases in our physical growth. Well, it's similar in the growth of a church. It's like we get stronger as a church. We get nourished in the Word, and then there should be growth. And then there's a consolidation of the growth. If you look at it in terms of numbers, this very frequently happens, where church grows stronger and stronger, grows fitted together more and more, better and better fellowship, more and more love within the church. And then what happens? That appeals to people. And they say, wow, these people are like a family. So what's going on in there? You know, there's joy there. These people love one another. And that appeals to them. They come to find out what's going on. People get saved. They get added to the church. There's a growth spurt. And then what happens? There's a consolidation time as the church gets strengthened again, as we make adjustments for the people that are being added. So that's a typical pattern of growth. Did you notice how many times in here Paul uses words that relate to growth? It's pretty amazing just in these few short verses. Edification is a type of growth. Being brought into unity is a type of growth. Being brought to completion or perfection or maturity is a type of growth. Being brought to full stature is a type of growth. Being brought to the stability of adulthood is a type of growth. We grow together by speaking the truth in love. We grow up together into Christ, who is the head. And then in verse 16, as we grow into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together. There's that same word. Only two places in the Bible that word for knitted together is used. Knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So we grow as every part has a part to play in holding the body together, and every part has a part to play in loving and causing growth through love. So this is a passage that has much to say about how a church grows, and we can learn from the example of how a physical body grows to understand how a church grows. Make sure you get this, though, that every part does its share, both in holding the body together, knitted together, and also causing the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love, building itself up in love. And how do we do that? Primarily, verse 15, speaking the truth in love. So we speak the truth in love, and we love one another practically, and in so doing, we build up one another, and in so doing, we build up the body of Christ. Now, we need to be careful when we think about building, that we build in the right way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and why don't you turn over there briefly, I mentioned this earlier in speaking about how Paul refers to himself. Starting down in verse 5, he's correcting a problem of carnality in the Corinthian church where people are identifying themselves by who they follow. This is something that we have to be careful about, right? We're following the example of Pastor Chuck. We're imitating him as he imitated Christ. But the key is that then we're following Christ, not Pastor Chuck. Pastor Chuck is a man. The Lord taught him very much. He blessed us through him in very many ways, and yet he's still a man. Our example ultimately is Christ. We learn of that example from other people. We see how they grew in the Lord. But ultimately, our goal is to be like Jesus. And so Paul is correcting a problem here in the Corinthian church where they're just identifying themselves by who they follow. And he says in verse 5, who then is Paul? One of the people they quote as, I'm a follower of Paul. Who is Apollos? Another man like that. But ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Here's another example of growth, the growth of a plant. A plant has to be planted. The seed is planted. It sprouts. It's watered. It takes its nutrients from the soil. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. God caused the growth. God is the one who adds numbers to the church. God is the one who is the master builder, the ultimate master builder. God is the one who causes the growth of the body. God causes the growth. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one. We're one in this work. And each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. So he's talking about the foundation of this particular church in Corinth. He laid the foundation, Apollos has been building on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. Now, we're all called to build up one another in the body of Christ. So what's Paul saying? Saying, be careful. Be careful how you do this. Be careful how you build on the foundation that's been laid. Verse 11, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So here he's talking about Jesus being the foundation of the whole church. The metaphor changes a little bit from place to place. Everything is built upon him and what he did on the cross to pay for our sins. Don't try to lay another foundation. The world doesn't like Jesus' death on the cross being our foundation. They don't like the exclusiveness. They don't like the uniqueness of Jesus being the way. They want to determine their own way. They don't want to admit that they've sinned against God. So there's always these alternatives. You know, we can build this other foundation. We really just need to teach people to be nice to one another. We really just need to teach people, you know, we need to educate them. No, foundation is Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. There's no other foundation that's going to last. It's like the house. You build your house on the rock or on the sand. Anything other than Jesus Christ and what he says is sand. So we build it on the rock. Verse 12, now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it. The day of judgment is going to make clear what our work is in the body of Christ. Because it, the work, will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. So everybody has a part to play in the body of Christ. Ultimately, on the day of judgment, what we've done will become clear. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures the fire, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so is through fire. So it's not the work that determines whether you're going to be saved or not. The fire, when it burns up your work, whatever of our work is not built on the rock, whatever of it is built with temporary things, that's going to be burnt up. But that's not going to affect our salvation. We'll suffer the loss from building something that was temporary when we could have been building something that was permanent. So we'll suffer loss, but that won't cost us our salvation. He himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. But if we built something that's permanent, that endures, we'll receive a reward. So when we're thinking about the growth of the church and how we play a part in building it up, we want to think long term. We want to think what's going to be eternal. That's why we go back to the truth. That's why we go back to love. As we minister God's love to one another, as we speak God's truth to one another, those are things that last. Love never fails. It endures. It lasts. It's eternal. The truth is never going to change. It endures. It lasts. It's eternal. So when you think about how to minister to one another, part of what we are faced with in living in this world are temporary needs and permanent needs. And how do we approach those? There are always some people who say, it doesn't really matter the eternal needs. God's going to take care of those. We're just going to focus on the temporary needs. And then there are some people who say, temporary needs don't matter at all. You know, this person might starve to death tonight, but as long as they hear the gospel, that's what's going to count. Well, it's hard to hear the gospel if you're freezing or starving to death. So they go together, don't they? Because we're here in these bodies for now. So we want to minister the eternal truths in God's eternal love, but we also make use of the temporary needs That's a way of showing God's love to people who are in need. So those tend to present some difficult dilemmas at times. How do we minister to this person? What's really going to do the most good? But keep those in mind. You want to minister for the long term, for the long haul. And Paul, later in 1 Corinthians, when he's talking about how we build one another up, how we use the gifts that God's given us, he says, let all things be done for edification, for the building up of one another. So when we gather, our goal as the leaders of this church is that everyone receive edification. Everyone have the opportunity to hear the word proclaimed, have an opportunity to worship the Lord, to worship him in giving, to participate in the prayer of the church. Everyone have an opportunity to be edified. And that's why we like to have fellowship afterwards and before if you come early, so that you can do personal edifying of one another. Now, let me go to one more passage of Scripture, Colossians chapter 2. If you turn there, Colossians chapter 2, just want to hit this one concept one more time. If you go down to verse 18, Colossians 2:18, and let's read 18 and 19. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Now, Paul's going to be making a contrast. And on the one side are people who have this form of worship or religious activity that has to do with false humility, with the worship of angels, putting them in a higher position than they belong, and mystery stuff, trying to have, you know, I have the secret to this. You know, I have a word from the Lord that nobody else knows, and if you'll follow me and you're devoted enough to me, I'll share it with you. And there's a lot of weird stuff going on in the church. But what's the result of that? People are puffed up. It's like cotton candy religion. There's not much substance to it. What's the contrast? Verse 19. And not, they're doing these things instead of holding fast to the head. Remember, Jesus is the head of the body. Holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. That's really the key, isn't it? As we hold fast to the head, as we gain our nourishment from Jesus, yes, we get it through others, but it comes from him. If we're looking to Jesus to nourish us, to speak the truth to us, even through the people that we listen to, if we're knit together with others through God's love, we grow with an increase that's from God, as opposed to the increase that's from being puffed up, right? Or as opposed to an increase that's the result of carnality or carnal methods of building up a church. We want to grow with the increase that is from God. We want to grow numerically as God adds people to our fellowship. And sometimes a church never grows because God uses a church to send so many people out that the numbers never really increase, but they're increasing over time. As people come, they're still being sent out. There's still that increase of people coming in. We want to grow with the people that God is adding to the church. We want to grow as a building, being more devoted to the Lord, people finding their place in the temple of the Holy Spirit, people consecrating themselves, people being filled with his Spirit, people coming to positions of service. We want to grow as a body grows, being nourished, being strengthened. And the body needs exercise, fresh air, water, and rest as well. We want to grow in that way, in those ways as well. Like a body, we want to grow as a body of Christ. And we want to grow with the increase that is from God. Now, one more thing. This morning I was thinking, when I woke up, about how a body builds itself up. And in your bulletin, there's a little handout. And it's got about 20 verses that talk about the one another's in Scripture. What we should be doing to minister to one another. And we don't have time to go through them all, but I'd like you to read these on your own. pray about them for yourself and for our church, that we'll be this kind of a church. We'll be a kind of church that loves one another as Jesus loved us. We'll be the kind of church that have the same care for one another rather than dividing against each other. We'll be the kind of church that comforts one another and edifies one another. We'll be the kind of church that's hospitable to one another. We'll be the kind of church that lets the word of Christ dwell in us so richly that in wisdom we teach and admonish one another. We sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with one another. We sing in our hearts to the Lord. And I just want you to go through those and pray through those and pray that God will make us that kind of church, that he'll grow us in that way. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that the church is your invention. It's not the invention of any man. Lord, it's not our own idea, it's yours. And so, Lord, we know that you have the blueprint, you have the plan, you have the supplies, you have the strength, you have the wisdom, you have everything you need to build your church. And Lord, you could do it on your own better than we could begin to even think about doing it. And yet, Lord, you do it through us. You've chosen to build your church through us. You've chosen to grant us the privilege of speaking your truth in your love and having an eternal impact on other people. Lord, that is just mind-boggling to us. To think that the words we speak could change eternity. Lord, make us people who speak the truth in love, who look toward the goal, and who build one another up in you. Lord, we want to be people who hold fast to you as individuals and as a church. We want to hold fast to you. We want to receive nourishment from you. We want to grow in you. We want to be temples of your Holy Spirit. We want to be filled with your Spirit. We want to be consecrated to you for your purposes, devoted to you, serving you and serving one another. Lord, we want to be the people you've designed us to be. We want to take our place in your building, your holy temple. So, Lord, work in us. Refine us. Take off the rough edges. Chisel us into the right size and shape. And put us in your body right where you want us to be. Give us the roles you want us to have for the times you want us to have them. And use us, Lord. Lord, we want to see you build your body. We want to see you build your body worldwide. And Lord, even as we got the praise report from what you're doing in the Philippines, Lord, we rejoice in that, that you're building your body there and we could be a small part of that. Bless that work, Lord. Continue to grow your work there. And Lord, grow your work here. Thank you that you want to build your body in this church fellowship. Lord, you know what you're calling on us is. You know how you can use us in this community and beyond. Lord, we don't want to come up with a grand plan that will exalt ourselves. We just want to be yours. We just want to be your body here, your hands and your feet, as you guide and direct us in this town and around about, Lord, wherever we go. We want to be yours. We want to be your instruments. And we pray you'd use us, Lord. We just offer ourselves afresh to you today. Lord, cleanse us, purify us, heal us. Heal us, Lord. Heal us where we need your healing. Strengthen us. Set us apart for your work. Fill us with your Spirit. Equip us, Lord. Give us the spiritual gifts you know we'll need for you to work through us. And then, Lord, show us what to do, how to use them. Give us boldness, Lord. Give us courage in you. Give us an atmosphere of love in this fellowship, so that we can speak the truth even when it hurts. But may it always be in love, Lord. May it always be in love. Help us build one another up in you. And Lord, may you look down and may you be pleased at what you see. May this be a church that pleases you. May we look towards the goal, Lord, and may we grow up in you. And may you be exalted by what you accomplish. In Jesus' name, amen.